Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Thank you for your supremacy, your greatness, and yet your great humbleness that you want to just fill us and flood us and thrill us with your glory and your wonder and your dependability and your faithfulness and your love. And Lord, we look the other way so often. So this morning, Lord Jesus, draw our hearts, fix our attention upon you. Help us to see something more this morning of your wonder and glory. And by your Holy Spirit, be uplifted in our innermost beings. I'm coming, Father, in the precious name of Jesus, to ask your Holy Spirit to kindle our hearts, to warm our hearts, to do something deeper and more wonderful within us, Lord, than perhaps we've ever had before, concerning who you are and what you want to release into our lives and into those we pray for through the power of your name. Amen. Now, I was reading the other day, just the two little words here that struck me. I just want to use them as a sort of entry to what we want to say. Jesus entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they couldn't come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on the paralytic, on which the paralytic was lying. It's just those two words, when they had broken through. I thought, oh, that's what I want, Lord. I want to be able to break through in prayer. Because these friends, they broke through, as it were, the roof, and they got this man to Jesus. And then Jesus cleansed him from his sin and healed him of his sickness. They broke through to Jesus. And I thought, I was only reading this morning, I thought, Lord, that's lovely. That's what I want to be able to do, to be able to break through to you in prayer and release your blessing, not only in my own life, but into others that I bring to you. Some of them paralyzed spiritually or even physically ill. Lord, I want this breakthrough. And I've got here some scriptures relating to what I feel is the key for the breakthrough. But here's the key. It is the key that Jesus has given us if we want to break through in prayer. Now, you've heard me say perhaps many times, if Jesus said something once, it was important. If he said it was twice, I think he only twice talked about being born again. He very rarely talked about preaching, but he talked a lot about praying. And this thing he said six times he said, if you ask in my name, I'll do it. So I'm just going to read those six scriptures because it's obviously a great key that we've got to be able to use. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm putting it in your hand. I'll read them just to help us to see the importance. 14:13, John 4. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. If you like to put it that way. And then again, he says, in 14:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And in verse 16, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And then in 16:23, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And in verse 24 of chapter 16, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. They're astounding statements, aren't they? And Jesus is so categoric. He says, if you ask in my name, I will do it, and the Father will do it. And yet, for most of us, we're burdened with unanswered prayer.
I'm really thrilled about this, because this morning I was praying and I read this 14.
Yeah.
John 14, and I thought, shall I share it this morning with the ladies?
Oh.
Because I was leading. I'm really thrilled, Douglas.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's lovely. That's, we ask the Lord to thrill us. It's begun. And so we've got to ask, what does it mean?
The movie tells us all this. We've always got that small doubt that it's not going to happen when we pray.
Well, this
always
is
always something that comes into my heart. And
that's right.
Pray and pray as I do.
Yes. Jesus said, if you pray without doubting, you can have your request. That's right. So, if we learn to understand what he means by praying in his name, it will help us to recognize doubt. Just let me say quickly again. Doubt is the sharp end of sin. That it was doubt that Satan used to get hold of Eve when he said, has God said in the Garden of Eden? Doubt is Satan's prime tool to gain access to our minds and build a stronghold of negative thinking in our minds. And if you suspect that doubt's in operation within you, you've got to say, oh, I'm doubting. That doesn't come from God. And you've got to say, you've got to not call it doubt. Call it by its real name, which is sin. Say, that's sin. I repent of this doubt, Lord Jesus. I confess it. And you've said, if I confess and repent of it, you'll cleanse me. And I claim the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from this doubt. It raises another area that I don't know if we've talked about the strongholds. Didn't we talk about the strongholds that Satan builds in our minds? And doubt is one of the strongest. But it's not to be feared. You recognize it and say, that's a stronghold of the enemy that he's put in my mind. Now I pull it down with the weapons God's given me, which is the name of Jesus, the power of his blood, and the power of his word. And I get behind me, Satan. I mean, Jesus had it when he started to pray and he was in the wilderness. Satan came along and injected doubts into his mind, and Jesus said, get out, Satan, get behind me. And so that's important to recognize how to handle doubt, and don't be afraid to meet it head on, because it'll always happen. But as you begin to overcome doubt in the name of Jesus, Satan slowly, slowly gives up. Because he said, whatever you ask in prayer, this is Matthew 21:22. Believing you will receive. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. And incorporated in the power of his name is the sort of believing that God's looking for. Now, what does it mean to come in his name? Most of us pray, and then at the end of it, we say, in the name of Jesus, you see. And God, I believe, honors that, because he sees our hearts, he knows. But what I want to share with you this morning is it's more than that. The scriptures say in Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his courts with thanksgiving and his gates with praise. And I believe the first use of the name of Jesus is to come and thank God for Jesus. Come and give thanks for who he is. Father, I just want to thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus. and spend some time thanking, giving thanks for Jesus, for that great gift to him, of God to him. And then you can thank him for your own blessings. Lord, I just thank you for these daffodils. Is it a part of his God? Thank you for these beautiful spring flowers or whatever's going on. Give thanks. Give thanks, but especially give thanks for who Jesus is. And then he says, enter his gates with praise. Then go in to praise God for who Jesus is. Lord, I praise you for his love, for his salvation, for his victory, for his authority, for his everlasting life. Praise you that he is my good shepherd. And so you then move on to praise God for who Jesus is. And then the next very significant aspect of using his name, he says in Mark 11:26, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, that my Father in heaven may forgive you. So as we're facing just quietly like children something of the beauty and the love of Jesus, Jesus says, look, I've forgiven you. All your sin, they're buried in the deepest sea. They're separated as far as east is from the west. It's cost me my life to forgive you. And now I'm commanding you, love one another as I love you. And so as we look at the glory and the beauty of Jesus, he says, you just forgive any that have hurt you. And so we come with forgiveness. And we say, I forgive you in the name of Jesus for the way you've hurt me, the way you've done this, the way you've done that. And we get rid of our resentments in the name of Jesus. Now, this is perhaps the most important thing of all, because one of the commonest things that blocks God answering our prayer are our resentments. But as we come in his name, we plug in. I love that word. I keep on using it. We plug into the forgiveness that flows from Calvary. And we say, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. And this leads us to realize the truth of Ephesians and Colossians, where the scripture says, we are accepted without condemnation before God in love. So when you, at this stage, you'll possibly sense, as Vicky's just highlighted for us, you might well sense a sense of condemnation. Well, your prayers aren't any good. When were they last answered? And you're not the sort that God answers prayer. I mean, you're not a Billy Graham, an Al Fechtman, or anything like this, or Colin Urquhart. No. You're too chewed up and messed up. You can't pray. You see, we condemn ourselves. What we're really doing is allowing Satan's accusations and condemnations of us to lodge in our minds. And Jesus says, come without condemnation. We come without condemnation because of the power of his blood. And John says, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have peace. But Paul says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And in Colossians he says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, irreproachable in his sight. That's Colossians 1:21-22. Irreproachable and blameless. So that now we are beginning to see the power of the name of Jesus, that I come thanking God for him, praising for whom he are, forgiving all those that have hurt me, and the doubts and condemnation that Satan's piling on my heart, I say, get out, because I'm accepted. accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in the Beloved. His blood is Godward for me, sufficient. I'm totally accepted. I'm like Jesus to the Father. Satan, go. I'm accepted. There is no condemnation. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus says, if my word abides in you, as we just quietly wait like this, this can take just a few minutes or it can take a long time. As you wait in quiet, very often God will begin to put a word in your heart. Like the word scriptures we're using, there's no condemnation. And you can claim that word that we're just saying, no, Lord Jesus, I'm not condemned. I won't accept it. Doubt is not going to rule my mind because you, my Lord. And so we can begin to claim and pray out of the scriptures that God lays on our heart. And it may well be that if you're praying for a particular problem, God may give you a particular scripture to claim. That word begins to dwell in your heart and you can claim that scripture. I had a lady on the phone this morning whose husband is behaving in a most weird, strange way. Has upset his eldest daughter and the mother, and it's just evil. And although he's covering it over with religiosity, as you like, and we just had to claim together the scriptures that God's will is that he should be a godly covering to her, not this thing. So we prayed out of the scripture concerning their marriage. And so here we go. The Holy Spirit can lead us to move away from condemnation and let the Holy Spirit give us a word that we can use and base our prayer on. And just to encourage us en route, as it were, let me just read to you John's experience in the Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 22. John says here, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now that's Jesus' language, isn't it? Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. And here's John saying, this is my experience. Whatever we ask, we receive. And then he says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And there are two things here. And he said, this is his commandment. We should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So John says, my experience is this, that when I believe on the name of Jesus, and I understand the power of that name, God answers my prayer. So this is why we need to meditate on the power of the name of Jesus. And so we come to this thing that we want to pray, and we're waiting on the Father. And God says, I want you to pray according to my will. How do we know the will of God? How do we know what to pray for? Well, the Holy Spirit, what am I doing here? The Holy Spirit.
Heavenly Lady, I will
give you rest. That's right. You can claim the scripture like that.
Yes.
Cast all your fear. Jesus says this, this is the confidence we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of him. I mean, it's too good to be true, isn't it? If it weren't in the word. We know we have the petitions because we're asking according to his will. And so, first of all, God's will is that we ask in the name of Jesus. That's the, and to include all that we mean by that, the cleansing, the assurance of acceptance. the scripture. And then we can say, now, Father, I just want to pray for this situation according to your will. Guide me, Holy Spirit, how to pray into this situation, whatever it may be, according to your will. And I'm going to claim the power of the name of Jesus to be able to do this. So if you're praying for a loved one, Father, how do I pray? Let the Lord give you a scripture. If he won't give you a scripture, he'll give you something that's in line with scripture. Lord, I want to pray. I mean, for instance, if you're praying for an unconverted husband, the scripture is, it's not God's will, it's God's will that all should be saved. You can say, Lord, it's your will my husband should be saved. It's quite clear. There's no maybe about it. That is your will. I've come in the name of Jesus to claim it and receive it. Now, it's most important to have a sense that you're relying on the Holy Spirit for this work. It's really beautiful because it takes the burden really off our hearts. Holy Spirit, Spirit of prayer, come and just guide me and lead me as I pray. We don't have to be aware of any angels' wings flappings. We don't have to be aware of any super spiritual experience. We just have to say it. And God takes it up. Holy Spirit, just guide me. I don't know how to pray for this situation, but you guide me by your Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will then cause you to actually pray in a tongue. But maybe you, some of you I know haven't got the gift of tongues. Don't worry too much about that. The Holy Spirit will cause you to pray in line with the Father's will. But if you have got a gift of tongues, then you can let them flow. It just means that the area you can cover is so much wider if we can pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. I'll just read you that in Romans 8. You'll see now that most of the scriptures we're using, we're covering the main scriptures on prayer, the main ones. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weakness. Don't we feel weak when we come to this area of prayer? But not to worry, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, bless his holy name, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit does the work in us and through us. If we're looking to ourselves and our own spirituality and our own holiness, it doesn't work. We don't need to. God says, just let my Holy Spirit pray through you. Just let my Holy Spirit lead you. And as we just rest on that, he surely will. He surely will. Now, this brings us to what I think is one of the most important aspects of the power of the name of Jesus. And that is prayer of authority. Don't let the enemy bring you into condemnation over anything, because you'll try. Because the love of Jesus, God, Jesus' love for you, sweeps that aside. We need to rest so sweetly and lovingly. Now, this is what I call a prayer of authority. I'm sure we've discussed this again, but we can go over and over again. You know, Peter and John came to the temple and the gate beautiful, and this man was laid there. He'd been blind from his birth. And Peter, fixing his eyes on him, said, "Look at us." So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from him. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And when they saw this great miracle, they was amazed. And Peter said, look, why do you look at us as though by our power or godliness we'd made this man walk? You can take comfort from there. Satan's accusing you that you aren't powerful enough or godly enough or spiritual enough. Peter says, well, that's how we felt. But it doesn't matter. The answer to our prayer doesn't come out of our godliness or our maturity. It's through his name, through faith in his name, that's made this man strong, whom you now see. Yes, the faith which comes through Jesus has given him this perfect soundness.
The faith, wasn't faith man's faith? Or?
No, it was their faith in what Jesus could do. And that's not very difficult to have. If you think that faith means that something that you've got to rise up, pump up, you'll never know when you've got enough. How much do I need? Jesus, just a grain of mustard seed. What he means is you just need to have faith in what he can do, not what you can do. Don't try and have faith in your faith, because it doesn't work. We need faith in what we know Jesus can do, and that's revealed in the Word of God. And so we too, God wants us to pray the prayer of authority. When you're supposing you're praying for a loved one, a lot of people pray out of hopelessness. They pray and they think, well, it's impossible. I can't, you know, I've been praying like this for years and nothing's happened, and I expect it'll go on, you see. There's no authority in that, of course, and there's unbelief in it. So recognize your unbelief and your doubt, and then you've got to this place where you're worshipping and you're sensing the authority and the power of Jesus. Think of Peter saying to this man, look, I haven't got any money, I haven't got anything to meet your need, but what I do have, I'm going to give you the power of the name of Jesus. And in his name, you get up. You see? So he had faith in the power of the name of Jesus. And Satan hates the name of Jesus. He runs if you start using the name in authority. And so when we begin to understand the privilege and the power of the name of Jesus, we will almost unconsciously move in authority. When you're praying into a situation, you can pray authoritatively into it. In the name of Jesus, I command that this situation give way to the love and will of God, you see. Now, that may not come straight away, but, some of you have been here when we've been ministering, and you've seen me use the name of Jesus with authority. And it's not my authority. It's the authority of the name. And God says, you've got permission to use that name and use it with authority. And so one of the things I want to make clearest of all, and that is that God wants us to develop a prayer life that is with authority. Authoritative prayer, even in the quiet of your own room, not sort of, well, I'll try it, but I'm not sure it's going to work. If you find yourself thinking like that, just boot it out. It's not of God. And say, Lord Jesus, I want to pray authoritatively in your name. And I suppose really this is what hit me when I was in Sweden and Poland, to sense the authority with which they prayed, simple, ordinary people. And in this time of revival that we're seeing, in the coming revival, this is one of the things that's going to characterize the prayer life of the church, the authority of the name of Jesus that they will use. And so prayer has to be, and God wants it to be, with authority. I expect you're thinking, well, how am I going to keep all this in my mind? I think I'll try and tell you how in a minute. Now, also included in all this is a wonderful truth. Jesus said, you ask in my name that the Father be glorified. And the Holy Spirit will search your motive for why you're praying. He will search your motive. Why do you want this prayer answered? What are you really wanting? And I pray with people, and we pray with people about their husbands and their families. And if you take the lid off, say the wife is praying, oh, we might sort of settle down and be a happy family. And, you know, everything go nice. And everything will be all right. And God doesn't answer that prayer. Not really. Because what God is looking for is the motive that he can honor. And the motive is his glory. What you could be praying for, if you're not careful, is just you to have a nice, easy time. And God wants to grant that. He does, as we've had the scripture already. He wants to carry our burdens so that his yoke is easy. But he wants to make sure that our motives are not selfish. Jesus says, you ask and you ask amiss that you might consume it upon yourself. A lot of people I talk to want the Holy Spirit in greater abundance, and I find when I look and talk with them, what they really want is a selfish thing. They want the blessings of the Holy Spirit that they can appear extra special Christians. And God won't do it. It's got to be for his glory. Because when we think of the glory of God, God's glory doesn't make him puffed up. It's just he is the only one worthy of glory, worthy of praise and worthy of honor because of his holiness and his righteousness. He's free from things like pride and so on. And so we've got to be sure deep down, Lord, I'm coming in the name of your Son because I want him to be glorified in this situation. I want you, Father, to get glory out of the answer to this prayer. Hallelujah. And so God is searching to see the motive behind your prayer. And there's a lovely scripture promise in Matthew 18:19 that we all quote so often about being in agreement. And this is when we move on to praying with somebody else. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Do you notice all these things? It's God's going to do the work. I will do it. The Father will do it. So you don't have to worry about the size of the problem. You don't have to worry about the impossibility of it. But God says, look, that's my problem. I do the work that's needed. I release the power. But Satan says to us, you know, it's something you've got to do in it. But Jesus, time and again, he says, no, I will do it. If you ask in agreement, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. What a promise. So that if you're, this is why it's important, and I find it's important to get one or two together in agreement when you pray. Some of you who know here, we meet in agreement. It may, the prayer may not come just through just yet, but if we agree together that this is what God wants, and this is his will, God says, you can have it. You can have it. So it's not, I don't think, just a matter of saying, I've been in groups, particularly used to happen in the FGB, where someone would grab you and say, look, Doug, would you come and pray with me in agreement, be in agreement over something? And they'd suddenly say, well, I want to pray about this, and you're supposed to be in agreement. And you see, I mean, it was like a trick. Maybe God honors that. But what he really means, if two of you come together and your hearts are beating in sympathy with the scriptures, with the Spirit, and you agree together that God's able to do this, and you reach out in accord and in sympathy. That's where the first prayer meeting was like. And they were all with one accord in one place, and they prayed, and the place was shaken because they were with one accord. And that's why it's important to have a prayer partner. There are many, many mighty men and women of prayers who haven't got prayer partners. It's not essential, but it's God wants to honor it. And so praying in agreement is important. And I'm sure you must be saying, well, when's he going to finish? I can't take any more. There's so much. But I am going to finish with this lovely thing that Jesus says. But if you noticed, all I'm doing, I'm a stepping stone from one scripture to another and trying to underline it. But listen to this last and lovely scripture in Mark 11, 23 and 24. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. So, I mean, that's extraordinary, isn't it? It's extraordinary that you receive the answer to your prayer while you're praying. If you meditate on that, that's something, isn't it? That's something. You know, we see answers to prayer, all of us, but they come at different times. There are some answers to prayer that you see almost straight away, but there are some that don't seem to be coming through. And Satan will use that delay to smother your thinking with doubt. You see, it's not working out. You put doubt. But if you've received it into your faith and said, Lord, thank you. I've asked in the name of Jesus. I've asked with authority. And I'm basing it upon your word. And I know the cleansing of the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, I just receive this thing that I'm asked. And you may not see an answer, but it makes a tremendous difference when you think about that situation. You think about this person. You say, I'm not accepting what I see. I'm not accepting what I'm accepting only what I believed in prayer for. And there's a great peace and health and healing there and power. And it pleases God. Is it? That's what I want you to live. And so when things seem to go wrong, things go perhaps the opposite way. It isn't working out as you prayed. Still, that divine unction, that divine sweetness of the presence of Jesus within us will say, I don't understand what's happening. The only thing I do understand is it's not going to be like this in the end. It's not going to be like this in the end. Jesus is going to have the victory. And what I've prayed for is going to be because I've received it. I received it. Now, you see that with Abraham. And I'm really trying to stop here. Poor dears.
Oh,
no.
Are we enjoying it?
Okay.
No.
All right. But you see, Abraham was given a promise of God that he'd have a son. And it was crazy. And he couldn't. He was 90. 100. And Sarah was 90, was she? But anyway.
You think they really were as old as that?
Pardon, dear?
You think they really were as old as that?
Yes, you can prove it. You can actually prove it because they can... They've got timescales outside of the Bible, which date the various incidents in Abram's life outside the Bible, and it's a lovely, interesting subject that you can prove that some of the old people in the Old Testament, that Methuselah was 900 years old. In other words, you can prove that the year that they refer to in the Old Testament is the same year as we use, with the exception of a day or two. If we hope, Paul says, Romans 4, He had the promise that I'll make you the father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So you may be praying for something that seems impossible. It doesn't exist. There's no sign of it. But God's able to bring it into existence. Who, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he did become the father of many nations. And not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body already dead, I mean sexually dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider that. That wasn't part of the equation as far as Abraham's concerned. He didn't waver at God's promise through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he'd promised he was able to perform, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. So this principle, are you cold there, dear?
Yeah.
This principle is not a new one. Abraham walked in it, and he says, we can walk in it. What a joy it is to all our burdens and the impossibilities in our situations. God says, look, come in the name of Jesus. Lay it at my feet and receive the answer. I'm not going to tell you how it's going to be answered, but I'm going to answer. I had a phone call this morning of an example. I can give you the name. I'm sure you know our friends Derek and Beth Long.
Yeah.
You know them? He's gone off to Romania, to Albania, for 12 days. I believe he's given up his job and he's gone in faith. And of course, they haven't got very much money. And Beth was phoning me this morning and saying, we just believed that was right. God wanted him to do that. We'd prayed, and this has been going on for some time. He felt that was what God wanted. And she phoned me this morning. She said, it's going to cost us about £200. And she said, do you know, we've had £200 given us from five or six people. Most of them had no idea he was going to Albania. God just moved upon, and the money came in. And so, because they held it in their faith, and God provided what was necessary, and we see this time and time again. So how can we bring this all together into some simple way? Well, I think there are two things. One is to try and get hold of the list of scriptures that I've used. You can get hold of the tape again, of course. But also to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, give me a revelation of what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. God will do it all for you. But that's important to pray that. Lord, Father, in that mighty name of Jesus, give me a revelation how to ask and what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. And I can guarantee you, you will be thrilled more and more at the wonder of who Jesus is. And you will shift in your innermost being from the size of your problem and the awfulness of the problem to the glory and the wonder of who Jesus is within you. And that's where God wants to start. So ask the Holy Spirit continually. Just stay in there to get a revelation through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, as to who Jesus is and what he means to use his name in your prayer life. And gently, gently, it'll be different for each of us, but it'll be lovely. God will slowly unfold for you the wonder and the power of his name and how you can use it for his glory. Amen.